Our Father in heaven, as we continue the study of the teachings of Jesus, and today continue our look at the Sermon on the Mount, that great teaching time when Jesus shared about the kingdom of heaven, I pray that you would help us to understand the principles of truth that Jesus taught. And I realize there's such a need for truth, for light in this world. And so may your Holy Spirit open our minds more than just for a grade, for passing a class, but for our lives. I pray a blessing upon each one listening today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've become painfully aware of the fact that to try to look at the Sermon on the Mount in two presentations is actually an impossible task. We did look last time at the context for this great sermon and the first few sayings of Jesus, which have been referred to as the Beatitudes. And I want to continue our consideration now of the Sermon on the Mount as we move into the later part of Matthew chapter 5, and consider with you, major section 1, Christ and the Law. And if you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, because under section A, we want to consider the misunderstanding of the teaching of Jesus. We're in Matthew chapter 5. And verse 17, the misunderstanding of the teaching of Jesus. And we're talking about Christ and the Law, okay? Some of you may have memorized this perhaps even when you were younger. But I wonder if someone would read it for us. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Do I have a volunteer that would do that? Okay, thank you, Jason. Why does Jesus say that? He's responding to his critics and he's saying, do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, that's the scriptures. I've not come to abolish but to fulfill. Why would he say that? What's their accusation? Yeah, the Jesus is against the law. He is opposed to the law. They misunderstand the teaching of Jesus. Why would they suggest he's against the law? And the answer would be, first of all, he was certainly opposed to which laws that they were all trying to follow? Yeah, they're man-made regulations. They added all these hundreds of laws around the Sabbath. And so because he was opposed to their man-made laws, and also we'll discover, because he said, your law-keeping, even the Pharisees, is totally inadequate for salvation, they inferred from that he was opposed to the law. He said, I'm not opposed to the law. I'm not trying to do away with the law. If anything, we'll discover, he's lifting it to a much higher level than they even could comprehend. So, the accusation, he's opposed to the law. Why? Because he's opposed to all of our regulations and traditions about the law of God. But Jesus goes on in this great sermon to speak about the spirit of the law. And I want to talk about that with you under section B. Because some will suggest that the spirit of the law does away with the letter of the law. But let's see what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. And we'll look at two instances here. First of all, let's look at verses 21 through 22. 21 and 22. And what's Jesus talking about? Well, the letter of the law is to do with murder. And let's see what the text says in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Who'll read that for us, please? Okay? Thank you, Elizabeth. Okay, now Jesus is teaching about how we relate to the law. The letter of the law says, do not murder, do not kill, right? And we know that's in one of the commandments, okay? So they felt, as long as they abided by the letter of the law, that they were righteous. So I could hate you. I could be angry with you. And I was perfectly righteous as long as I didn't kill you. But Jesus says, you don't really understand, because the spirit of the law goes beyond just the letter of the law. Not only should you not murder, but what's the extension of that in terms of the spirit of that law? You should not what? You should not be angry. And actually, if we take it even farther than that, what is the fulfillment of that law? Paul talks about something being the fulfillment of the law. What is the ultimate fulfillment, the spirit of the law, not to murder? Not only not to be angry with a person, but to love them. That's why the Apostle Paul speaks about love as the fulfillment of the law. He's not saying you can love a person and then it's okay to kill them. The spirit of the law does not do away with the letter of the law. But the spirit of the law goes beyond it. So you think you're so righteous, he said, just because you're not killing people, but you're hating them and you're angry with them. And you haven't really understood the teaching of the law. All right, let's look at the second one. What do you find there in your Bible, beginning with verse 27? What's another example Jesus uses? Adultery, okay? Let's see what it says there, Matthew 5. 27. Who'll read that for us? Have a volunteer? Thank you. Okay, let's say we see that on the final. What, that's an example of what? Hyperbole, okay?
It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell.
Okay, startling statement, and there's some hyperboles about pulling out eyes and cutting off hands to try to make his point. Okay, the letter of the law in the commandment is... All right, you know, don't be sexually active with someone that isn't your spouse. Okay? But Jesus says, okay, so you think that just because you weren't sexually active with this person who wasn't your spouse, that you're righteous. But I want to tell you, the spirit of the law goes beyond that. And it says not only should you not commit adultery, but you should not... So you say, well, I'm just watching, this video, or checking out this internet site, or I'm watching something, or just thinking about it in my mind, but I'm a lot better than that person because they go out and do rude things, you know. And Jesus says, no. Now you say, but it is, I mean, that's more dangerous, you know, you can get pregnant or STDs, or yeah, I agree with that, that is more dangerous. But Jesus says... That this is just as much a transgression of the law of God as this. But let's take it further. Not only should we not be sexually active with a person that isn't our spouse, and not only should we not lust, but what would be the fulfillment of this law? Instead of taking advantage of a person or abusing them or using them, mistreating them, would be to love them the way that God loves us. So Jesus is calling us to a higher standard. Now, again, there are some who say, you know, as New Testament Christians, we don't have to keep the law of God anymore. And they would suggest that it was nailed to the cross and that it's done away with. Okay? But we just keep the spirit of the law, which is love. When you think about that, that sounds pretty good until you say, okay, so you're telling me that as long as we love people, it's okay to commit adultery? As long as we love people, it's okay to kill them? As long as I love a person that I'm robbing, you know, as long as I love someone I'm stealing from, it's good because I love them. It's okay then to steal from them. The spirit of the law, important sentence, the spirit of the law does not do away with the letter of the law. It just goes beyond it, doesn't it? It's a higher level. Another example would be the Sabbath commandment. Is it possible to keep the letter of the law and still not be in harmony with the will of God? Well, at least externally, right? I mean, there are people that meticulously kept the Sabbath and killed Jesus. If the letter of the law is to rest on the seventh day, to remember God as our Creator, and we discovered also to honor the Lord as our Redeemer, the fulfillment of that would be to rest also in Him in terms of salvation and to love Him with all of our hearts, right? And love is most beautifully expressed resting in Him. Every seventh day we can rest from all of our other activities. So the spirit of the law does not do away with the letter. It simply adds to it. Does that make sense to you? All right, let's move on to section C. And there's so much more that Jesus expands upon, even in this first part of his sermon. But I'd like to conclude with the concept at the end of chapter 5, which I've entitled The Call to Perfection. And it's another little text that some of you may have memorized when you were little. In the King James, I think it goes something like this. Be ye also perfect. And New King James, be perfect. Be ye also perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that's the call. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, whatever this word perfection means, and the Greek word is the word teleos, which means to be mature or complete. Whatever it means, I want to suggest to you that it is not a means, key point, it's not a means of being saved. How do I know that? Well, he's speaking to citizens of the kingdom. And you become a citizen by accepting Christ into your life, right? Remember the flag flying high? You've trusted Christ as your Savior. It is not a means of being saved, but rather it is an evidence that you are a citizen of the kingdom. When people see something in your life, they see a maturity and a completeness because Christ is in you. And his life is being revealed through you. It's not, oh, so maybe now I can be saved. No, you are saved. And this is a fruit or an evidence of who you are. Jesus put it this way when he talked about maturity and completeness. He said it's like a plant, and there's first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn. Now let me ask you a question. At what time during the growth of that plant is it perfect? Okay, we got several answers so far. It's not perfect. At the end. Any other suggestions? When it's fully grown? Any other suggestions? How about all the way through? Because as it is at the place that God intended it to be, it's complete. It's complete at the stage of growth that it finds itself. That's why I can't judge you and you ought not to judge me, because we may be at different places. And you look at that person, you go, man, that guy looks terrible, you know, he's got all kinds of, you know, he smells different and he wears different clothes, and or she, you know, she has these nasty habits or whatever. But if her heart belongs to God and she's trusting fully in Him, she is complete in Christ, perfect in Christ. And sometimes we look at religious people who look really good on the outside, and I'm not saying all people that look really good on the outside aren't good on the inside, but you don't know for sure, do you? We look on the outside, God looks where? God looks on the heart. So the call is to be complete in Christ, fully surrendered. I like that, completely surrendered. At whatever stage of growth you are, be perfect, complete in Christ, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I'm so glad I don't have to be that way in order to be saved. But I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't leave us where He finds us. And we're not the people we used to be. Major section 2. Jesus goes on, having spoken about the law and the call to perfection. And in section 2 of our presentation today, He speaks about how to worship. We're moving on into chapter 6 of Matthew's record. And in this section, Jesus speaks about three areas of worship. He speaks about giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And I'd just like to put this brief note at the beginning before we look at each of these three sections under A, B, and C. To the Jews, giving to the poor and prayer and fasting were very important, what we would call works of righteousness. Now, there's nothing wrong with a work of righteousness unless you're trying to save yourself, right? But it was a good work. Giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. These were common, important works of righteousness for the Jews. What we'll discover, and this is the point that I want you to note, is that Jesus addresses these issues and doesn't say, I know that's really important to you, but you shouldn't be doing that. The issue is not whether to do it or not, but what is your motive? The way that we give to the needy, the way that we pray, and the way that we fast are the issues that Jesus addresses. So, let's begin with what you'll find in the Old English is called almsgiving. Oh, wow, that's an old word, almsgiving. But I like the heading in the NIV here, giving to the needy. We're in Matthew chapter 6. And notice what it says in verses 1 through 4. We're listening now for an attitude. Giving to the needy is good, okay? You consider that important? You're right, it is important. But notice how. See what it says. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. I mean, it's hard for us to even imagine this, but in giving to the needy, they would have, they'd have little trumpets, and everybody would look, whoa, you know, drop the money from a height, oh, that's a lot of money. If you give like that, don't answer quickly, but you may need to know this for tomorrow or the next day. If you give like that, do you receive any reward? Yes. Ah, I thought you were going to say no. You're right. What is the reward you receive? The attention you were looking for. But will you receive any reward from heaven? You said, but I was giving in the name of God. Maybe. But you weren't giving to bring glory to God. You were giving to bring attention to yourself. You have your reward. That's all you'll get, Jesus says. So when you give, oh, here's another saying we can see. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What's that? I think that's a hyperbole, right? That's an example. It's not like, oh, you know, don't let the other hand. I mean, like literally, you know. When I was single, you know, and I would write out my tithes and offerings, I found great joy in doing that, because it was amazing that whatever you gave away, you seemed to have more than if you didn't give it away. I mean, the more you gave, the more you seemed to have. And so I love that. But when I got married, I realized that I wasn't the only one in charge of the finances, you know. We had to talk about it together, and we did. You say, oh, that's not right. The Bible says you shouldn't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about a family deciding together or a couple deciding together. It's saying you should not broadcast to other people with the intention of bringing what to yourself? Attention to yourself. You say, well, I think in my church, we have these little envelopes that we write on. You know, if you give, you can write your name and how much it is, and then, you know, you can get a receipt for tax purposes because you can get a certain amount of tax reduction if you give to charities. Is that right or wrong? You say, it depends. Thank you. Whoever said depends over there. It depends. If I fill it out, now the place where I go to church, there's a little flap you can put over and stick it down, you know. But if I fold it back and kind of put it down in the plate next to Paulette as it goes by, you know, hoping that she'll see it and go, you know. Do I receive any reward for giving like that? Yes. The attention I was looking for, but that's it. No heavenly reward. Are you with me? Jesus has no problem with giving to the needy, but he's saying, simple conclusion, don't do it to bring attention to yourself. All you'll get is the attention. Do it to bring glory to God. And I see people that give an anonymous donation of $250,000. Help kids go to school, you know? That impresses me. You say, well, they have a bunch of money. So, I mean, it's no big deal to give a quarter. Just wait till you have that much money and see how easy it is to give away $250,000. And there's a lot of people that would ask you to give $250,000 and make it the Davis Business Center. You know, you get your name on the building. But to be able to give something just to bring glory to God, that's a whole nother story. You will receive reward in heaven, Jesus said. Well, let's look at the second one, and that's prayer. Remember, these were very important works of righteousness to the Jews. Nothing wrong with them, Jesus says. We're not doing them to work our way to heaven. We want to honor God, but how we do them is important. So let's look on at the next section. And here in this section, talking about prayer, Jesus will give us both the positive and the negative. And let's look at the negative first. Someone please read for us under the section about prayer. Verses 5 through 8. Okay? And there's two specific areas that Jesus talks about, thank you, that we need to be aware of to avoid. Okay?
Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask.
Okay, we got two principles. The first one is we shouldn't pray how? In the marketplaces, what's the principle there? Street corners, marketplaces. Would you say it's wrong to pray in public?
No.
You say it depends. Person prays up front in church. Is that okay? You say it depends. I've heard people say, why don't you ask that person to pray? You know, he has a wonderful way with words. Since when did that have anything to do with praying? What about saying, ask that woman to pray. She has a way with God. Right? I mean, you've heard prayers that are very flowery, and they're like, oh, and you're like, you know. And then you've heard other people pray, and you feel like they're just talking directly to their best friend, and you're like, whoa, you know, I turn around, people are crying, you know, they're moved by the Spirit of God. So, the problem is not public praying, it's don't pray to bring attention, again, it parallels the other one, to yourself. Whether it is by the way that you pray, or I remember one person said that this lady came and when she prayed, she would kind of take one of her legs like this while she was praying, kind of wiggle it around, you know. And a person talked to her and said, you know, I suppose if you pray like that in private, I mean, you know, no one can say which way a person should pray, but if you don't pray like that in private, you just pray like that in public, I think you're an exhibitionist. Whoa, that's pretty strong language. My wife's grandmother was from China, and part of her culture is to kowtow, you know. And when my wife's grandmother would pray, she would kowtow and blow kisses to Jesus in private. I think that's beautiful. Doesn't say you can't do that, right? But if you don't do that, I think you don't pray at all in private, but you just go out in public and do that so the crowd can gather. Is that good or bad? Say, well, prayer is good. Do you receive any reward when you pray on the street corner? If you're looking for attention. Yeah, you get the attention, that's all. I remember one time I was in Walmart, and I walking along, and I saw these two students I hadn't seen for a long time. They weren't in school anymore. And they looked like they were struggling in some areas in their lives. And we began to talk, and I just felt really impressed. Pray with these guys, you know, just pray with them. There's all kinds of people walking around. So I dragged them over by the dog food aisle. You know, I mean, it's not a normal place to pray, right? But there weren't any people there. So we kind of pulled into the dog food aisle. You know, I said, hey guys, let's just pray, you know. Is that okay? You say, as long as you're not doing it, like, oh, here comes a large crowd of, oh, there's the president of the universe. Let's pray, you know. No reward in heaven. Just the earthly reward of the attention that you get. So Jesus says, don't pray like that. Don't pray to bring attention to yourself in front of church or out in the mall or wherever it might be. And secondly, don't pray with babblings or vain repetitions. What does that mean? It says like the pagan or the heathen do. Well, let me suggest to you a couple of meanings of this. And maybe this will help us. I don't mean to be critical of people that pray differently, because that's just the way they maybe have been taught to pray. But I'd like you to just think about it with me, okay? Vain repetitions. Could possibly be what? What could be included in vain repetitions? Okay, Paulette says, just praying the same prayer. You know, thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, God, for everything. That's the prayer I learned when I was little. I don't know if you ever heard that one. But I would pray that over and over again. Sometimes I even get mixed up, like, thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the birds we eat. You know, and I was a vegetarian, you know. I mean, thank you for the world, food that sings. You know, I mean, and I pray that every... And you say, well, you're just a kid, you know. I mean, it was your way of honoring God. You were thankful. But, you know, if I keep praying that over and over again, it could easily become what? And then the nighttime prayer that I had was, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It's a very cheerful prayer. If I die before I wake, pray that every night. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, it's like, and then sometimes, you know, you get really tired. You learn these little prayers. And sometimes you get really tired at the end of the day, and you know it's good to pray, and it is good to pray before you sleep and commit your life into God's care. But, you know, you just kind of plop down, and you put your head down, and I can remember praying, you know, head down, thank you for the world so sweet, thank you for the food we eat, you know, and look up, wrong prayer, you know, no food. It just kind of becomes a vain repetition. You remember when you had some visitors come to your house, you know, and your mom asked them to pray, and they start praying about like the missionaries and the colporters and it's the same prayer that they pray. It sounds like the same prayer, you know, and then they say amen and they haven't said anything about the food. You remember that? And you don't know whether you should eat or not, you know, because they didn't bless the food. So you kind of go, thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, and then you can eat. Well, we've probably all done that. But sometimes you hear people pray, and Father, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Father, Heavenly Father. that we can be here, Father, Heavenly Father. You know, I mean, it's like if someone came up to you and, you know, and they're just kind of going, Eric, and thank you, Eric. I'm glad Eric, you're Eric. And you're like, okay, you know, my name's Eric. You know, I mean, what are you trying to say? Or to think that somehow by repeating your name more times that you're more likely to listen to me, you know, and Jesus, you know, and the Lord, you know, I'm just irreverent. I'm not trying to be irreverent. Jesus, you know, saying, yes, you know, Jesus, like a vain repetition. We could be saying Krishna, you know, some other mantra, and it's not the way to pray. You say, well, there's very sincere Christian people who may just go, Jesus. And I'm not saying that they're not sincere. I'm just saying, if I understand what Jesus is saying, that he doesn't want us to pray like that. Does that make sense to you? Okay, what do we got so far? Kind of praying a prayer without really thinking about it, right? Repeating a prayer or praying, repeating a name or a phrase over and over again. Kind of like a mantra. Thinking that somehow we'll be more likely to be heard. Let me give you a third one, okay? And that is, Jesus refers to as babbling, or some kind of unintelligible utterance. Now, just a second. I believe in the gift of tongues. There is a gift of speaking in tongues. It's spoken of in the Bible, okay? I believe in that gift. And yet, I think there's a false manifestation of the gift of tongues. And I'll give you an experience that happened to me when I was a pastor in Pennsylvania. A young lady came with a member of our church, a young man who'd been baptized recently, and said, I'm going to teach you how to speak in tongues. And I thought that was a little unusual, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts to people as He wills. So for some person to teach me a spiritual gift, that didn't seem right. But I, you know, was there. It was a prayer service. Said, I'm going to teach you how to speak in tongues, you know. And so we all knelt in a circle, and people started to pray. And then this young lady started to pray. Hear me carefully. I believe she was very sincere. Okay? Someone had taught her. And she starts to sway back and forth. And I'm praying for spiritual protection. That's what I'm praying for. Praying for the hedge of protection about me, the armor of God to cover me, only the Holy Spirit's work to be manifest, okay, in my life. And she begins to pray. And this is honestly what I remember she said. I heard her say, Allah, Allah, Lama Sabachthani. And she started repeating that over and over again, okay? Now, you know, actually the Aramaic from the scripture is Abba, which means father, right? Allah, I'm thinking, first I hear Allah, I'm thinking, that's the wrong God. That was my first thought, okay? Allah. But then I thought, well, maybe she's quoting the Aramaic in the Gospels, Abba, Abba, Lama Sabachthani, but that means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So why is she praying that over and over again? And the answer is because someone gave her perhaps a little mantra and said, oh, I just want you to pray this. And if you repeat this enough times over and over again, you're going to go into some altered state of consciousness, you know, and you'll be able to just pray in your spirit. Was she sincere? I have no reason to doubt that. But as I was listening to this and thinking, my God, why have you forsaken me? The word of Jesus came to my mind and said, do not pray with meaningless babble, like the heathen do. You know, there are voodoo witch doctors that speak in ecstatic utterances. That doesn't mean it's of God. So we need to differentiate between the true gift, which was a gift to speak, to communicate to people in other languages, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some amazing things happened. People learned about Jesus because they were able to communicate with them. And some kind of strange language, which I don't believe is understood by angels or by the Lord Himself. It's a meaningless utterance. Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray to bring attention to yourself, and don't pray in vain repetitions. Question. So you would say a kind of a redundant repetition of a prayer. That's both true and not true, and I'm picking the truth part, because it is certainly appropriate for you to pray, for example, for blessings for your family today, or protection, and not say, well, you prayed that yesterday. But, you know, God help me to get, you know, that job, and the door closes, and God help me to get a job, God help me, you know, instead of saying, God, your will be done, direct in that. The worst vain repetition in the regard that Daniel has talked about is you go out and you do something really bad last weekend, you know, and you sin against God. And you humble yourself honestly before God and you say, God, I messed up, but I believe that I belong to you. I've confessed Jesus and I ask you to forgive me of my sins in the name of Jesus. Amen. How many times do you need to pray that prayer? Have you ever heard of people that have been praying that for 20 years? You know, something that happened when they were 18? What is that saying about God? Well, God, I know what you say, but I don't really believe you, so I'm going to ask you for the next 20 years. That would be a vain repetition, wouldn't it? Well, let's look at the positive, okay? The negative, I'm so thankful that Jesus not only gives us the negative, don't pray like that, but Jesus also gives us the positive. And we have referred to this as in the Christian community as the Lord's Prayer. It's found here in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with verse 9. And we could take a couple of days on the Lord's Prayer. In fact, I teach a class called Christian Spirituality where we spend a lot of time just talking about prayer. But in the next few minutes, I want to just condense down some of the insights. And let me just share with you that the Lord's Prayer, this positive teaching, is a model for prayer. In other words, Jesus says, pray in this manner. He doesn't say, whenever you pray, you have to pray like this. How do we know that? Well, there's many prayers of Jesus recorded in the New Testament. And he's not always praying the Lord's Prayer. Okay? He prays with other words. But Jesus is saying, here's, if you will, a model for prayer, a format for prayer. And I think the format is very helpful for us. So let's look at it together, and we'll find that it's divided into two main sections. And I'd like you to be able to notice these two main sections, and there are actually, as I read the prayer, three sub-points under each of the sections. Very important, when he begins, our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where is the focus of his attention in the first part of the prayer? Right. Very important. Very important for all of us that when we pray, we should begin by focusing our attention on God. You say, well, all prayers are that. Oh, no. For many years, I can certainly remember praying what I now call a shopping list prayer. It's like, you better hear, dear God, I've got a test. Please help me and help me to get the help things to work out better with this and that. Amen. Where was the focus of my attention? On my needs. Now, we're going to discover it's okay. And I believe God hears those prayers because he's so loving and gracious. But Jesus asks us to pray differently. So he says, I want you to begin by focusing on God. And focus first on his name. What does it mean when to focus on his name? Dear God, hallowed or holy is your name. What are we doing when we begin the prayer? Answer, we're beginning our prayer with praise, with adoration. I love the way Jesus prays in Luke 10 where he begins his prayer. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I love that beginning of the prayer of Jesus. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So Jesus says, as we begin by focusing on God, let's begin by praising God. You say, well, how long should we do that? Answer, until our heart is glad. Praise him. Okay? That's a model for prayer. Jesus, his name, or your name. What's next? I guess we should put your, because he says, hallowed your name. What's the next thing? Your kingdom, right? Your kingdom come. We talked about that, both the present kingdom now and the kingdom of glory which is to come. And then, your will be done. in my life, in the lives of my loved ones, in my community, in my country. I learned a lot about prayer some years ago, praying with some brothers from Ghana. And I realized that my prayers were very narrow in their scope. And as these brothers began to pray, they began to plead with God for the whole country of Ghana, that that country would come to know Christ. And it moved me, you know, because I realized we pray for such little things. Help my car to run better today, you know. Well, that's okay. You can pray that. But praying for the kingdom of God to come and the will of God to be done in a much broader context, I think, is very appropriate. Okay, so the prayer begins. Again, this is a very brief overview. There are two main parts. That's something to remember. There are two main parts to the prayer. The focus on God, and then the second part, which is okay, is to present our needs. Sometimes when you realize that we should be spending more time praising God, you start feeling, well, I shouldn't even ask for something. It's okay to ask. I mean, Jesus says ask, it will be given to you. So He loves to give good gifts to His children, but let's not start out that way. Let's not every time, you know, if every time, Eric, a friend that you really appreciate came to you and said, do my laundry, you know, go buy me some food, fix my car. Now, if you love a person, you'll do that, but what does it do to the relationship? It gets strained. Whereas if someone comes and you say, well, what do you need? And they say, I just came to tell you how wonderful you are. You're like, oh, you know. Don't you love that? Just came to tell you how special you are. Do you need anything? No. There's certainly a place for both. But Jesus says, okay, also present your needs. Notice the three of them. And they're give us, forgive us, and deliver us. What is the give us? What kind of needs is it speaking about there? Give us this day our daily bread. What kind of needs? Our physical needs, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Second one, forgive us. What kind of needs is that addressing? Our spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then the next one, lead us not. And I think that's not because God wants to lead us. It's really saying, we're thankful that you don't lead us into temptation, but rather you do what? Deliver us. And that's speaking about our need for power, for protection. Give us, forgive us, and deliver us. It's okay to pray those prayers. In fact, I believe with all my heart that God wants us to. But He says, begin by focusing upon God and giving honor to His name. Praise Him. Pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. Section C. We've talked about giving to the needy. We've talked about prayer. These were important works of righteousness in Judaism. Let's talk about fasting. And then we want to conclude this part. There's so much in this Sermon on the Mount, but we just have a few minutes left to have some closing thoughts from chapter 7. But let's look just briefly at chapter 6 still, verses 16 through 18. And it's the teaching of Jesus about fasting. By now, you're seeing a pattern. Jesus is not saying, don't give to the needy, don't pray, don't fast. But when you give to the needy, do it this way. When you pray, do it this way. And so we can expect it will be when you fast, do it this way. So, let's notice what it says about fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. In other words, don't wear a t-shirt when you're fasting saying, pray for me. I'm fasting, you know. And everybody can go, whoa, you know, you're really holy. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Is there any reward that you receive if you fast and bring attention to yourself? Is there any reward? Yeah. What is it? The attention you get. That's it. But that's all. You've received your reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head. I guess today we'd say use mega gel or whatever. And wash your face. Take a shower, you know. I mean, be happy. So it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, what is the reward for fasting? Not to bring attention to yourself, but to bring honor to God. What's the reward? Well, what's the function of fasting? You remember back that far? Huh? Spiritual benefit, right? It's to clear the mind to be attentive to God. Now, if you're clearing the mind, but all you're thinking about is the attention of people, how much do you attend to God? You don't. You're just looking around. Anybody else coming? You know? I can tell them I'm fasting today. You would be better off to eat. But Jesus says if you pray and fast and do it privately, you will receive a heavenly reward. Can we summarize then? It's not whether you fast or not. By the way, there is a point here. Did Jesus expect that his followers would fast? Did he command them to fast? No. Did he expect they would? Yes. Why? What's the first word? In verse 16. When? When you fast, and there'll be an appropriate time. When you do, you're making a decision about, you know, whether to get involved in this relationship or which job to do or whether to get into an internship or even which classes to take for this fall. Decisions that you might make. You know, pray. It's okay. Be attentive to God. Do it not to bring attention to yourself. And you will receive, Jesus said, a reward. Question. Thank you. Chapter 6. Verses 16 through 18. All right, in closing, briefly, section 3, I simply want to focus in on one element of chapter 7 in section 3, and we could spend a whole class. I know there are places where you could take a whole class on the Sermon on the Mount. Here are just a few insights that I think were important for us, though. And I've entitled section 3, The Golden Rule. Subsection A, Other Rules. When we speak of a rule here, we're speaking of a principle, a guiding principle for life. Okay? Now, I'm going to read several of these rules that seem at first to be very similar to the golden rule found in Matthew 7, verse 12. I want you to listen to their what they have in common, okay? Here we go. This is from the book of Tobit, a Jewish writing. And what thou hatest thyself, do to no man. Is that a good principle? What you don't like, don't do to anyone. Okay? Hillel, remember Hillel? Famous rabbi? What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah. While the rest is commentary thereon. Sounds similar. Confucius say, never do unto others what you would not like them to do to you. The Mahavira, who is a contemporary of the Buddha, refrain from inflicting upon others such injury as would appear undesirable to us if inflicted upon ourselves. Okay, I want you to write down a summary statement of those four rules. What's the summary statement? Give it to me in one sentence. Come on now. A summary statement. Okay. Don't do to others what you would not like them to do to you. Jeff, is that right? Don't do to others what you would not like them to do to you. Is that a good principle? Yeah, very much so. You know, if you don't like people hitting you, don't hit them. If you don't like people to cut you off when you're driving in traffic, don't do that to them. If you don't like people to break line in front of you, don't break line in front of them. Okay? Is that good? Well, having heard that rule, and we find it repeated in many settings, let's look section B at the rule of Jesus. And at first, it might seem quite similar, but I want to suggest to you that actually, it is radically different. Here we go. Matthew 7 and verse 12. What does it say? Do to others. I want you to note it. Do to others. Can you finish it? What you would have them or like them, would want them to do to you. You say, well, that's the same thing. No, it isn't. Do to others what you would have them to do to you. One is simply saying, don't treat people in a way you don't want to be treated. This is saying, actually go out and begin to treat people the way that you would like people to treat you. Do you see how active that is? If you want people to be kind to you, actually go out and be kind to people. If you would like people to treat you fairly, go out and treat people fairly. And by the way, what is our greatest longing? What's the greatest longing of our hearts? To be loved. Go out and love people the way that you would want to be loved yourself. The rule of Jesus is so different. It's active. It takes the initiative. It doesn't just say, well, don't treat a person the way you wouldn't want to be treated, but go out and actively seek to do good. A few years ago, actually quite a few years ago, two little boys that I know very well were having a fight. And it's interesting how that happens when brothers fight. And they were kind of getting together, and you know, then it got a little heated, and they're kind of jostling with each other, and finally one of them pushed the other one. And actually the big one pushed the little one. The little one brought his hand back, and as he was about to plant his punch, which is kind of foolish when you're the little brother, but as he was swinging around, he quoted a Bible text. And he said, do unto others. Well, I had a chat with him, and I explained to him that that actually that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus did not mean do to others what they just did to you. That's what he thought it said. Rather, Jesus said, do to others what you would like them to do to you. And what a difference it would make, even today, if we would live by the rule of Jesus. Well, Jesus concludes with a story about a man building on rock, about a woman building on rock rather than on sand, at the end of this great sermon. And the key lesson of this whole sermon is simple. It's not enough to know. We have to do. It's not enough to remember. We have to practice. It's not enough to have an intellectual idea. We have to live what we have learned. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the teaching of Jesus on the mountainside, calling us to a higher standard. Not to earn your love, not to try to be saved, but because you have saved us so graciously, you've forgiven us an infinite debt. You've washed away our sins. You've taken the penalty of our death upon yourself. And you call us now to live as your children in this world, to honor you and bless the lives of others. May we remember the rule of Jesus today and to treat others the way that we would like to be treated, to show love and mercy and kindness to those around us. Not that people would say, oh, you're so wonderful. They might ask, why are you so kind to me? Why are you so loving and so gracious? And we can say, because Jesus has been so kind to me, I just want to share his love with you. Thank you for hearing our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2000, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our entire current catalog, plus many other items, are available online from our secure website, www.americancassette.org. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 25 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.